Good morning, everyone. Thank you, worship team. That was amazing. And all the parents and the kids and the students who shared today, I'm ready to go home. Let's close in prayer. It's been good. I want to say God is stirring us these days. I hope you feel it. And he's stirring us to believe. Maybe to believe for the first time today. Maybe to go back to what you used to believe years ago. And that's the theme today, to believe. And one of the most important things a Christian believes is in the resurrection, the bodily resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's what we celebrate this morning. So let's go back 2,000 years to that very first Easter Sunday morning and see how those first witnesses came to believe in the resurrection. So as I read through John chapter 20, that eyewitness account, I noticed five ways to believing Jesus. First, there was the way of John. He came to believe by observing. And then there was a way of Mary. She came to believe by suffering, worry, anxiety. And then there's the way of the disciples. They came to believe by way of their training. And then there's the way of Thomas, that doubter. He came to believe after unbelieving. And then finally, there's the way of blessed believers who come to believe by the word and the testimony. And God says they are blessed. So that's the plan today. First, the way of John, observing. Chapter 20, verse 1. Hear the word of God. Early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and found Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. She said, "They've taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know." She says, "we," that means there were other women with her. "We don't know where they put him." Peter and the other disciple started out for the tomb. They were both running, but the other disciple outran Peter. He was fast. And he reached the tomb first. He stooped in and looked in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived and went inside. That sounds like Peter. He also noticed the linen wrappings lying there, while the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings. Then the disciple who reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For until then, they still hadn't understood the scriptures that said Jesus must rise from the dead. So did you notice we have our first believer on that Easter Sunday morning? It's the disciple. That's John. He must have a problem with name tag. He doesn't want to tell us who he is. He's the fast runner. He's the disciple. He's the one that Jesus loved. Peter looked in the tomb. Mary didn't look in the tomb. She was there. Nothing happened. John looks in the tomb, and verse 8, he believes. So I'm asking, what did he see? It was an empty tomb. What was he looking at so that he could believe? Well, there were two pieces of evidence. There was that empty tomb, and there were the grave clothes lying there, and there was that head cloth. And so here's what I imagine happened. On that first Easter Sunday morning, Jesus sat up. His body was resurrected, changed from corruptible to incorruptible, from mortal to immortal. He sat up, he took off that big sheet, that shroud he was wrapped in, pulled off that head cloth, which was a separate cloth, and then he folded that up in that vintage Jesus way and set it there on that stone, leaving a little clue for his buddy John. It was unmistakable. John saw it, and he believed. Ethan told me about his wife, Mariah. She has a very, very distinctive way to fold towels. I mean, there's the Mariah way, and then there's the wrong way. And Ethan's learning that right now, how that works. You should see me the way I fold T-shirts. There's the Cindy way, my wife. She puts the sleeves inside. And then there's the Roger way. I just go like that, and I'm done. I got both sleeves hanging out this way. So you know who folded the laundry in my house. John believed because he saw the way Jesus folded his headcloth. Isn't that cool? That's why I call him the observant believer. He noticed things others missed. And why is that? We know he's the apostle of love. We know he's the disciple Jesus loved. And let me say, one characteristic of love is this. It sees the other. You know what they want on their meatball sub. You pay attention to things. You know what they like and what they do. And let me say, being a great observer of Jesus should make you a great Christian, because there's a lot to see, a lot to love, a lot to know. That's just vintage Jesus. Many come to believe in Christ simply because they're just observing things that other people are missing. And maybe you're not ready to believe yet today, but you can at least admire Jesus and look at him for yourself, and maybe by just observing him, you will come to believe him. Well, the second believer I see that day is the way of Mary. She came to believe through suffering and anxiety. Verse 11, Mary was standing outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she stooped in and looked in. She saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head, the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" the angels asked her. "Because they've taken away my Lord," she replied. "And I don't know where they put him." And then she turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" Jesus asked her. "Who are you looking for?" She thought he was the gardener. "Sir," she said, "if you've taken him away, tell me where you put him and I'll go get him." "Mary," Jesus said, and she turned to him and cried out, "Rabboni," which means teacher. "Don't cling to me." I imagine she's giving Jesus a big squeeze right here. "Don't cling to me," he said. I haven't yet ascended to the Father, but go find my brothers and tell them I'm ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God." So I see Mary as that example of the anxious, suffering believer. This is Mary Magdalene. She is that woman from Galilee whom Jesus cast out seven demons. She knew the way of suffering. I can't imagine how much pain she went through. And I think of all the people who were at the tomb that day, she was the most attached to Jesus, and she was the most devastated. So she makes her second trip to the tomb. She looks in and sees two brilliant, glorious angels. And they talk to her, but they can't cheer her up. I mean, wouldn't that be cool? And then she sees Jesus. And he speaks to her, and he can't cheer her up either. Her tears would not let her see the truth. And sometimes grief and pain does that. We grieve and we pain. We're in so much pain that we can't see the truth. We can't believe the truth right before our eyes. And also, when we are anxious, we have a tendency to believe a narrative that isn't true. We make up things, and then we worry about those things that we make up in our minds. Mary believes the body of Jesus has been stolen. Where did that come from? Did someone tell her that? No. That's just her narrative that came out of that worry and that anxiety that day, and she sticks with it, and Jesus and the angels can't seem to change her mind. And here's the problem. The narrative, what she was believing, doesn't match reality. When does she believe? Only after Jesus speaks her name. Isn't that cool? She was the sheep who knew, and now she could see the voice of her Lord. I think in our anxious time we're in right now, this kind of thing happens all the time. We believe a narrative, and it doesn't match reality. We believe things about people and about ourselves and about Christianity, and it isn't true, but we believe it. We stick with it. And because it doesn't match reality, it makes us even more anxious. And what's worse, we're living in a time right now that people don't believe in truth anymore. So we make up narratives 24/7. The news cycle. It's just a narrative cycle that never seems to match reality. What are we to believe these days? But let's just remember, just because you believe something doesn't make it true. I listen to Jordan Peterson once in a while, and I heard a recent podcast of his, and he's gone through a terrible time of suffering the past few years, and he's pursuing more about the Christian faith, and he was talking about how Jesus isn't like those mythological stories about dying and rising gods, because Jesus actually lived. And then he said, sometimes the objective world and the narrative world touch. And he said, there's a name for that. It's called union synchronicity. Now, that's cool to say. I got a little union synchronicity. Now, all that means is it's true. That's all that means. It's true. When the story, when the narrative, when the report matches reality, that's true. And I think Jordan Peterson is on his way to believe that, to believe in Christ. Well, when Mary clung to Jesus, she had union synchronicity. Her belief and the real world touched, literally. And just think how healing that is for a person who's been hounded by anxiety and worry and suffering for so many years. If you're not a believer in Jesus, no doubt you have felt that tension between the narrative about Christianity and the church and all that, and what may be real and true about Jesus himself. And I would just say to you, slow down, listen to Jesus, and ask him to bring your anxious heart and your mind and your will into unison, into the truth. Well, third, I see the way of the disciples here. They were the ones who were trained by Jesus for 3 years. Verse 19, let's see what's happening to them. That Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. Peace be with you, he said. And as he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side. And they were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. And again, he said, peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, So I'm sending you. And then he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they're forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. What a scene. Now, these disciples, they heard the reports early Sunday morning that Jesus had risen. It's Sunday night now. They're hiding. Does that sound like they believe? Something's missing here. It just proves that just having a meeting doesn't make you a believer. They need to see the risen Lord, and so he comes. Did Jesus forget to tell them that he would die and rise from the dead? No, Jesus told them numerous times. We know that the disciples in their many, many, many meetings with Jesus, Jesus told them many times that he would die and rise again, but they missed it. They missed it. Just like today, many people go to church meetings, and meetings alone don't make a believer. All that learning, it lacked something. What was it lacking? It was lacking life. The life, and they didn't believe until Jesus came and showed them his living and risen body, and he breathed on them, symbolizing the fact that they would be filled with the Spirit. Now, I think my story of becoming a believer is this story. I'm like those disciples. I grew up in a Christian home. I was in church all my life up until the age of 18. When I went to college, I didn't go to church. But growing up in my house with my mom and dad, well, we were at church 3, 4, 5 times a week. And I loved it. I always wanted to go. Except Sunday night when Disney was on, and that was tough to get away from. But then something happened to me in high school about the age of 17. And I think it was at summer camp. And I began to see, I just began to see and experience the life of faith. And all I can say is something was stirring in my spirit. And it was like God was living in me. In my senior year, we had Bible study on campus. I shared Christ with friends, brought them to my church, and I was living. It was different. Our learning comes alive when it touches our life and our lifestyle. You should know I'm a big cheerleader for the church. I love what we're doing here. I'm so proud of Living Rock. And I love our Sunday school and our Awana and youth ministry and groups and Bible studies. I love all that stuff. And I pray that there would be a revival of Christian education in our day. Don't you? And that each family would make it a priority. But more than that, let's remember, it's not just the learning. It's the life that we receive from the Spirit when we know His Word. May all this learning translate into living and positive change. You say, what does that look like? Well, look what Jesus says here in verse 19. Peace. That's what the life of Christ looks like. Peace. Verse 20, joy. Verse 21, purpose, being on mission, being sent out. And it looks like verse 22, the Holy Spirit in you, a deep inner change. And verse 23, being a champion of forgiveness, having the privilege to say to people, God loves you and He will forgive you. Now that's fun to do. That's what believing looks like. It's living in the world the way Jesus lived in the world. And that's what happened when the disciples believed. And then next we have Thomas. He came to believe through unbelieving. Look at verse 24. One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. They told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he replied, "I won't believe. I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands and I put my fingers into them and I place my hand into the wound in his side." 8 days later, the disciples were together again. And this time Thomas was with them and the doors were locked. But suddenly, as before, Jesus is standing among them. "Peace be with you." And then he turned to Thomas. Oh, he knew. He knew Thomas's thoughts. He turned to Thomas. "Put your finger here. Look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe." "My Lord and my God," Thomas exclaimed. So Thomas is the one who had conditions to believing. He wasn't going to believe until those conditions were met. So Jesus finds him out, and 8 days later, and let me say, before Thomas could lay a finger on him, he's on the floor. He had one thing to say: "My Lord and my God." And so I think Thomas here does us a great favor. First, he reminds us it's okay to express your doubts. It's not a sin to have doubts. Express them. Tell people what you want to know, what you wish was cleared up. He does that. And then Thomas does us another favor. He tells us what to believe to be a believer. What is it you have to believe to be a believer? And here's his confession: "My Lord and my God." Literally, he's saying, "You're the Lord of me. You are the God of me." To be a Christian then means to bring your life under his authority and to acknowledge him as your God. That's pure Christianity right there. The shortest confession of faith in the Bible is, "Jesus is Lord." That's what it means to believe. There are many reasons we know why people won't believe. I met someone 2 weeks ago who did not grow up in a Christian home, never went to church. No one in her family was a Christian. No one talked about God. She didn't know anything about Jesus. But then her belief just completely surrendered one day in high school when she came to find out who Jesus was. And she became a believer. Her doubt, her unbelief wasn't serious. She just needed to know. She needed to see for herself. So we've seen four ways of believing so far: the way of John by observing, the way of Mary through suffering, the way of the disciples through their training, and the life and the way of Thomas through unbelieving. But there's one more, and I think Jesus saves the best for last. It is the way of blessed believers. By believing the word and testimony. Verse 29, here is a wonderful promise for us. Verse 29. Then Jesus told him, that's Thomas, "You believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me." So Jesus convinces Thomas to believe, and then he gives this beatitude for us. "Blessed are those who believe without seeing me." That's for everyone who wasn't there. We didn't get to see the empty tomb. We didn't get to see the grave clothes. We didn't get to see the angels. We didn't get to touch and see his hands, his pierced hands and feet, and his side. But we don't have an inferior faith today. We are blessed, Jesus said, because we believe. We have not yet seen. What does that mean to be blessed? To be blessed means from God's viewpoint, He is pleased with our believing. That's what it means to be blessed. He's pleased with our believing. Why? Because the only way we can believe today is to believe the word and the testimony of those who saw the resurrection. We didn't get to see the risen Lord. We have to believe based on the word, the testimony of the eyewitnesses. And God says, you are blessed. See, they believed because they saw. They had the word, but over and over again it says they didn't understand it. We come to believe by the word first, the testimony first. And God loves that. Because that is really the essence of faith. Believing His word. Receiving His word, isn't it? Romans 10:17. Faith comes from hearing, that is, hearing the good news about Christ. I hope that you are a blessed believer today. And you don't think that your faith is inferior because here you are believing in Christ 2,000 years later. You are blessed because you have the word and the testimony. So let me just finish by saying this. How do I become a blessed believer? Romans 10:9-10. If you openly declare that Jesus is your Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. How can I become a blessed believer? Believe. Believe His word. Believe Jesus is Lord. Believe He rose from the dead. Believe He saves you and forgives you and makes you right with God and gives you His life. Believe that He will come and live in you. Let's pray. Now I'm going to close with a prayer. It is a prayer of salvation. It comes from a gospel tract that we have out on the table, Knowing God Personally. And if you are not sure if you believe in Christ, if you're not sure if you're a Christian, if you have wandered from the faith, or if you haven't yet believed, I'm going to pray this prayer, and you pray it with me. And may this Easter Sunday morning be the day that you believe. So pray with me. Dear Lord, I want to know you personally. I acknowledge that my sins have separated me from you. Thank you for sending Jesus, who died in my place and rose again to be my Savior. I now turn to Christ to rescue me from my sin. I place my faith in Him alone for forgiveness and eternal life. Amen. Amen. He is risen.